Well, as Brother Larry mentioned to us a few moments ago, the title of the lesson this morning is How to Have a Good Fight. And you'll notice that I did not title it How to Have a Fight. I think probably most of us are pretty well versed in how to go about that. But a good fight, a good argument, if you will, one that is proper, one that is conducted in a way that is Christ-like, is, I believe, a subject that we can find in the Scriptures, discussed in Scriptures, and probably one in which most of us could do with some instructions about, as opposed to how to just have a fight. Controversy is something that that the Scriptures are pretty plain in saying to us that we will indeed encounter. If you notice over in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, we find where Paul alludes to a pair of women who were members in that Philippian congregation who had some controversy. We don't have details and particulars about what the conflict was between them, but clearly there was some friction. There was some tension between them. And Paul urges them to deal with that, and he urges the brethren in the Philippian church to assist these women in dealing in an appropriate way with this controversy that existed between them. Galatians, the second chapter, we find where the Apostle Paul writes about some conflict that existed between himself and the Apostle Peter. Two apostles faced a controversy between themselves. You'll recall the background in that instance. We find where the Apostle Peter withdrew himself away from Gentile Christians when Jewish Christians came upon the scene, because he was concerned about maybe being appearing to be in a bad light, appearing to be in an improper kind of relationship with Gentiles who had become Christians, having this appearance in the eyes of these Jewish Christians. And the Apostle Paul saw this as an absolutely improper way to behave, and so he confronts Peter with this, and they have a controversy between them. We see again in the 15th chapter of the book of Acts, actually a couple of instances where controversies are alluded to. In the first few verses of 1 Corinthians, in Acts chapter 15, we see where there is a controversy within a church that is being dealt with. And it's over the issue of whether or not Gentiles who become Christians should be circumcised as the Jewish law required, or whether they could become Christians without that submission to Jewish law. And there were some Jewish Christians who were insisting that this must be done, that this circumcision must take place if they wanted to become truly children of God. And the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas, and then later we see the Apostle Peter, and then James, the brother of Jesus, all stand up and resist this idea that the Gentiles must submit to a portion of the Jewish law if they want to be Christians. But there was a controversy over this, actually quite a severe one that seems to have lasted for quite a long period of time. Later on in this 15th chapter of Acts, we read of how Paul and Barnabas, two very close working companions, men that had been on preaching trips in the past, had in previous occasions had one of Barnabas's relatives, John Mark, who had gone with them, but in the midst of their journey, John Mark had left them and had returned home. And time came that they were ready to take on another trip, and Barnabas wanted to take John Mark with them again. Paul absolutely refused, said absolutely not. He abandoned us on the first trip, and it's just not appropriate to take him on this one. And there was a rather sharp controversy that arose between these two men, very godly men. And in the end, you'll know that Paul took Silas with him and went on his preaching trip, and Barnabas took John Mark with him, and they went in another direction preaching. Well, the point of all of this is that clearly the Bible indicates that controversies can and do arise, and that just because we become Christians doesn't mean that we're not going to face controversies in various ways. It may be conflicts that arise within a congregation, maybe conflicts that arise within our homes, in our marriages, with our children. It may be conflicts that arise at work and in our personal relationships. We are not going to escape conflict in this life. The question really is, will we learn how to deal with it in an appropriate way? Will we learn how to have a good fight? Will we learn how to properly engage in conflict and controversy and disagreements when they arise? Well, because the New Testament makes it very plain to us that controversies do exist and that Christians are going to inevitably face them, it should not surprise us that it would give us some instructions on how to go about dealing with conflicts and controversies in an appropriate way. And so I'd like for you to look with me, and the Bible does indeed speak of this in a number of different places, but we're going to look this morning at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 25 through 32, where I believe the Apostle Paul gives some instructions to his brethren about how they ought to behave themselves, and that this is instruction that would be quite useful to us if we find ourselves in instances where we are in disagreement with brethren, with husbands, or with wives, or with children, or with co-workers, or with fellow students, or wherever controversy may arise for us. It'd be good for us, I think, to remember what Paul says in these verses. Now, I want you to note with me here at the outset that what we're going to see is that what Paul says in these verses is, now here's what you need to do. He doesn't say, now here's what you need to get those other people to do. It may very well be that you're the only one in the controversy that will do these things, but that's all right, because that's what you and I as Christians ought to do, whether others do it or not. The first thing that I would say to you that we see the Apostle Paul saying in this matter is that if you want to have a good fight or a good conflict, then you need to keep it honest. You need to do what is necessary in order to keep things above board. He says in verse 25, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Here's the first thing that you and I need to do if we're going to learn how to have an appropriate kind of role in controversies that we may encounter, and that is we need to learn how to behave in a way that is appropriate. We need to keep our integrity about us. We need to keep this honest. And verse 25, Paul doesn't say, and maybe I'm splitting hairs here, he doesn't really say, speak the truth. Though certainly we ought to do that. But he says, speak truth. And literally what that phrase says in the original is talk truth. You make it characteristic of what you say, even in controversies, you make it the characteristic that it is true. Don't lose your integrity because you become embroiled in some kind of controversy. But rather, you talk truth. Have Have you ever heard, those of you that like to watch sports, you ever heard the phrase talking trash? And how athletes sometimes do that, engage in that talking trash? Well, what we as Christians must make sure we don't do is talk trash about things. What we need to make sure we do is talk truth and keep our integrity, even in the midst of controversy. The Apostle Paul makes reference to the fact that he encountered people who failed in this regard, critics of the gospel that he preached over in Romans, the 3rd chapter. And in the 8th verse, he says this, "Why not say, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just." Now, Paul is discussing here the nature of the gospel that he preached, that it was a gospel of grace, that it was a justification of the sinner through the grace of God. But some people were misrepresenting what Paul was saying. And he alludes to that here. And he says that in what they claimed that he said, they spoke slanderously. And what Paul is saying in that is that they are saying that I said certain things or that I say certain things, and they know I did not say it. That's what slander is. And that's what these people were doing. And that's what you and I must engage in an effort to avoid if we are found to be in controversy over something. That is, we need to be sure that we are not slanderous, that we do not misrepresent even those that we are disagreeing with about what they say. I'll tell you a good rule of thumb. You know, the problem with rules of thumb, especially when your wife is in the audience, is that a lot of times there may be some people that would say, well, you know, you don't do too good job of practicing that little rule of thumb. But I'll tell you a good rule of thumb. If you're dealing with brethren, if it's with husbands and wives, if it's with parents and children, whoever, try your very best to be able to say to the person or persons you're in controversy with what it is that they are saying. Try to be able to express in your words what you understand they are saying. Now, that's not what these folks that Paul is speaking about tried to do. And because of that, they were not honorable people. They were slandering him because they were saying what they knew he was not saying, rather than trying to say what they understood him to be saying. That's the way that we can keep our integrity when we are engaged in a controversy. And I'll tell you what happens to us a lot of times, is that when we find ourselves in a controversy, what becomes our first and foremost concern is win the argument. That's all I'm interested in doing now, is winning the argument. And if in order to win the argument, I need to twist your words, misapply some things that you've said, misrepresent you, then I'll do it, because the chief concern now is win the argument. And that's how we become people who will slander others and misrepresent them. But now, I think we also ought to take note of the fact that the Apostle Paul says something else to us about how to conduct ourselves properly in controversy, and that is, not only should we try to keep it honest in the way we deal with this, but we also need to keep it under control. Verses 26, going back to Ephesians chapter 4, and in verse 26 he says, "Be angry, and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. And do not give the devil an opportunity." Be angry and do not sin. In other words, you need to control yourself in the midst of this controversy. Angry or anger very easily can arise in the midst of a dispute. But you, Paul says, you guard against allowing it to grow into sin. And as you have probably heard many times, what that seems to be indicating is you can be angry without sinning. I know that's the truth. I know you can be angry without sinning because Jesus became angry. He became angry at the indifference of people who would not listen to him. He became angry at his own disciples in their hard-headedness and stubbornness and unwillingness to learn as quickly as they should have. Jesus became angry, and yet the Bible tells us that he lived without sin. So we can become angry without sinning. But what Paul says is the way to go about that is to don't let it just be uncontrolled. Don't let the sun go down upon your anger. Well, some folks will say, yeah, well, David, I've heard that, I know that, but you see, I'm just the kind of guy who speaks my mind. I just have to blow off some steam sometimes, and then everything is okay. And I'll be all right. Just let me blow off some steam. And of course, what those folks do is they expect everybody else then to act as if nothing has been said. That in the course of their blowing off their steam, well, we're just going to overlook that because after all, you know, he's got kind of a short fuse and we know that he just needs to vent his anger sometimes. Well, I want to tell you, what that is sin. What that is the violation of what the Scriptures say to us about our tongue and about the responsibility that we have to control our tongue. It ignores the command to control ourselves and to control what we say. And some say, oh, but I just can't. Yes, you can. Now, maybe you won't, but yes, you can, and I know you can. You know what happens at home? You get in the middle of a fight with your wife, and you're angry, and you're shouting at the tops of your lungs, and you're saying things that you don't really mean, and the phone rings, and you pick it up, and you say, hello. Don't tell me that we can't turn it off and on as we choose. We can. We do. But there are times when we won't. That is sin. Keep it honest, but also we need to keep it under control. We must limit ourselves. Too many times, though, we pout, and then we plot. We sulk, and then we scheme because we've lost control of ourselves. And we're going to act like petulant little children, and we're going to get even. What they said hurt me, and I'm going to hurt them just as much. Paul said, don't let the sun go down upon your anger. But he also said that there's a third thing you need to do in keeping things in controversy and the way that they ought to be kept, and that is, he says, you ought to keep it positive. Verse 28, he says this to his brethren, let him who steals steal no longer, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good, in order that he may have something to share with him who has need. This is so typical of the Scriptures and what the Scriptures say and how the Scriptures say things to us. Scriptures are very positive in the way they deal with things that are wrong, with things that need to be corrected. Now, Note, verse 28 makes no bones about the fact that something needs to be corrected. Something is amiss. And it just seems to me like we have to conclude that there were some people in the church in Ephesus who were stealing things. Otherwise, why did Paul write it? It makes no sense to write and say, those who are stealing need to stop stealing when there was no one stealing. Of course there were some people there who were stealing. And he was writing to them, facing them in matters that admittedly would be somewhat controversial, wouldn't it? To tell someone what you're doing is wrong and you need to stop it. But so true of the Scriptures, it not only says, here's what's wrong and you need to quit it, it says, here's what's right and you need to do it. And it's in this way that we keep things positive. It's in this way that Paul says you can keep things, you should keep things positive there in Ephesus. He said, if you're stealing, stop doing it and go to work and earn something that you can have a surplus from, that you'll be able to help others when they're in need. There's the positive. And it just seems as though what we may a lot of times do in our controversies is say, what's wrong? Here's what's wrong. Here's what you shouldn't have done. Here's what you shouldn't have said. You go back and look at some of those things that we read at the beginning, or at least referred to at the beginning, and some of those controversies that the New Testament alludes to. For instance, you go back to Acts, the 15th chapter, and you look at that early portion where they were having that controversy over circumcision and whether it should be required of those Gentiles who were becoming Christians. And when Paul and Peter and James spoke against doing that, they didn't just say, oh, no, that's wrong. What's the matter with you people? They said, that's wrong. It shouldn't be done. But they also said, here's what's right. They reminded those Jewish Christians, here's how you were delivered. You were delivered by your faith in Jesus Christ, and we have no right to require any more of anyone else than just that. Here was the positive. Here was what had been preached. Here is what they had done. And here is what they ought to be urging others to do. If we're going to face controversies in homes and churches, in our personal relationships, wherever, then we need to be able to keep it as positive as possible and to offer the appropriate solution to the controversy and not just the preferred criticisms about it. And finally, I would note with you that the apostle says this, keep it wholesome. Verses 29 through 31, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Now, one who desires to be wholesome in what they say puts aside all of that he mentions in verse 31, puts aside the wrath, the anger, the clamor, the slander, and so forth. And they speak on the basis of the wisdom that the Holy Spirit has revealed to us in the Scriptures. They use their ability to speak not to hurt, not to harm, not to destroy, not to be malicious, but they use their ability to speak in a wholesome fashion, as the Spirit had instructed in His Word. Does that mean we make no corrections of things that are amiss? Certainly not. This all demands that corrections be made when things are amiss. It allows correction. It just doesn't allow corruption. And that's what we too often become mired in when we do face times of controversy. Above all, though, as you think about what Paul has said in these verses, above all, verse 32, keep it honest, keep it under control, keep it positive, keep it wholesome, keep it Christ-like. Verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Probably not an aspect of controversy and our role within it that we think of very often. But being kind, being tender, being forgiving has a place, a very important place. Because being Christ-like has a place in everything that a Christian does. Are you a Christian? Are you a person who is striving to be Christ-like in every part of your life? If you're not, then you need to become one today. For in becoming one, you'll receive God's forgiveness. And you'll be then the recipient of a relationship with God that is one of favor, where you have the favor of God, the approval of God, because you have turned to Him through His Son. Jesus taught men and women how they could become followers of His by their faith in Him that leads them to turn away from sinful lives, to repent. And in confessing Him and being baptized, they would be made free of the guilt of sin and in favor with God. And we pray that that would be your desire today, to become one who follows Christ, to become one who strives to be like Christ. And we encourage you to do that while we stand.